For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
The Great Shepherd, Psalm 23. Let's look here, beginning in verse number 1. We read that the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And so this is how this short psalm opens. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, which is why this psalm is so easily identifiable with this picture of God being our shepherd. Let's start here with the way that this begins. He's calling on the Lord. Now, when we read this in English, it's actually kind of an unfortunate translation. What is Lord in English? I don't know. Is it like a king or something? I guess it carries with it some position of prominence, but it certainly doesn't carry with it the meaning in the Hebrew. The word here for Lord in Hebrew was represented such priority, such importance, that the Jewish people wouldn't even write out the name. They would use this. It's called the Tetragrammaton, or what came to be known that. It would just be the four letters would represent this name, Yahweh. They wouldn't even spell it out. They carried such respect for this. And so we ask ourselves, this is the word Yahweh in Hebrew that the psalm begins with. Where did this come from? Why did the Jewish people come to call God Yahweh? Well, it's because he gave them that name. We read, going back into Exodus chapter 3, but Moses protested as he's talking to God. He said, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me back to you, they'll ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? Well, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So this is the revealed name of God that he's given to humanity, I am. And so to say the Lord, as we read in our English translation, certainly doesn't do it justice. To read the name of God as him trying to convey this, I am, he is the one who's always existed. He has no creation. He bows to nothing. He is the all-powerful creator God of the entire universe who has existed eternally. And so when we come across this in passages such as this in Psalm 23, when we read the Lord, you'll have to do a little bit of extra study to figure out which word is being translated as Lord into our English. In this case, it is the name of God, Yahweh. I am who I am. That's what he says. And so right off the bat in Psalm 23, we're kind of given a measuring stick here of who he's talking about. The Lord, the creator God of all things. He says that he is his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Philip Keller, he's a Christian author. He's a scientist. He was a shepherd for many years, coincidentally. Wrote this book called A Shepherd's... Something like A Shepherd's Understanding of Psalm 23. Something to that effect. If you look it up on Amazon, you'll find it pretty quick. Anyways, from this book on Psalm 23, which is excellent, by the way, a book I would heartily suggest, he says, so when the simple though sublime statement is made by a man or woman that the Lord is my shepherd, it immediately implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a human being and his maker. It links a lump of common clay to divine destiny. And here he's drawing on the allusion from Isaiah that God molds us, and he's the one who's the potter who molds the vase or the lump of clay in any sort of shape he desires, showing his complete control and sovereignty. He says it means a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. The Lord is my shepherd. What he's trying to get at here is that when David writes, he's describing the God of the universe caring uniquely for your life. Think of that. God caring for you as an individual. He made you. He wants a relationship with you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. A mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. God cares for you as a cherished being. He says, this thought alone should stir my spirit, quicken my own sense of awareness, and lend enormous dignity to myself as an individual. That's right. God says each person was made in his image. Incredible, infinite dignity that God gives to humanity. Keller says, to think that God in Christ is deeply concerned about me as a particular person immediately gives great purpose and enormous meaning to my short sojourn upon this planet. Right? In the same breath, the Bible also describes how our lives are like dust. Right? They're here for just a little bit, and then they blow away and they're gone. And over time, we're very quickly forgotten. So on the one hand, from a human perspective, we think, oh, this is so important what I'm doing. And yet, when you look at the history of humanity across the span of space and time, we realize that we're here just for a moment. What meaning or purpose or value could we have to our lives? And then on the other hand, God says infinite meaning. I care for you as an individual, a particular person who's cherished, of whom I've shown concern for. And so we have this incredible picture in the pages of the Bible of God's loving care and desire for us as people. And the fact that he identifies God as a shepherd, this is a common metaphor or illustration that's seen throughout the entire Bible, specifically in the Old Testament. It comes up many times where God is being likened to a shepherd. A shepherd wasn't any sort of high class, dignified position to hold in society. A shepherd had long hours. They would be up with their sheep before the sun even rose. They would have to till the fields where the sheep would graze and get dirty and work on it so that the sheep had something to eat. They had to follow around and protect these foolish sheep from harm. They couldn't do anything on their own. And yet the Bible, God is describing himself as the good shepherd, the great shepherd watching over us. We see, for example, all the way back in Genesis, Jacob here is blessing his son Joseph. And he said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. This picture that God is watching over his people. He's shepherding us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. And all the other things that shepherds do. In Psalm 80, please listen, O shepherd of Israel. Here the psalmist is crying out to God, saying and identifying him as the shepherd of Israel, the Jewish people. You who led Joseph's descendants like a flock. O God, enthroned above the cherubim, display your radiant glory. This picture of God above all, more radiant, more glorious, enthroned, greater than all things, and yet described as this lowly, on the other hand, this lowly position of a shepherd guiding his flock, his people. Isaiah 40, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep to their young. God is, so not only is he great and powerful, not only is he willing to descend down to shepherd and guide his people, but he's also loving and gentle. He leads them. He cares for them. He holds them. This picture of God is this loving, caring shepherd. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel has quite a bit on this, actually, in chapter 34. He says, for this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they have scattered. So he's loving, he's sovereign, he's in charge, he's in control, but he's also looking, searching. It's like a search and rescue operation. God looking around for any stray sheep, anyone who has turned away. God is searching for us, looking out to find people who are interested in following him. And so all of these different illustrations of the shepherd throughout the Bible are all pointing towards these different character qualities of God and really painting him in an incredible light, considering how great he is. Oh, later in verse 30, or in chapter 34, he says, and this is really interesting, pointing to the future, we read in Ezekiel, "And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be like a prince among my people. I, the Lord, have spoken." And so here, through the prophet Ezekiel, God is giving, he's foretelling the future. He's saying, yes, I've been a shepherd for my people all this time, and yet I'm going to send one shepherd, one final shepherd. He says, my servant David. This was, okay, so David was a king of Israel, but his name is also used to describe the coming Messiah. This chosen person that God would send to rescue his people and to lead them. Here, yeah, that's being mentioned, and to shepherd them, to feed them. Well, what we find when we get to the pages of the New Testament, Jesus was the fulfillment of this. Jesus was this good shepherd. So all of these allusions, all of this metaphor that's carried throughout the Bible from the very first book all the way into the New Testament, now we're told when we flip to the pages of the New Testament that God has fulfilled this promise through Jesus. We read in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep." And so here Jesus is specifically identifying himself with God. He's saying, I am God. You're familiar with the Jewish people he was writing to, or he was speaking to. They were well aware of the fact that the God, Yahweh God of the Bible, and Psalm 23 and all the rest of the passages, all associated Yahweh God with this good shepherd. And now Jesus comes along and he says, I'm that guy. I am this good shepherd who God has promised to send to the people. And he says, I know my own and my own know me. This picture of a shepherd. So the way it works with sheep is they get accustomed to their shepherd, the person who's raised them and takes care of them, provides for them, feeds them, cleans them, trims them, all the rest, protects them. And so the sheep over time grow this affinity for their shepherd. They can know and identify their shepherd. If the sheep are out grazing in pasture and another person walks forward that's not the shepherd, they will know, they'll recognize, this is not, you know, this is not the person that has been caring for me, and they'll run the other way. Jesus is describing himself like this. He's saying, listen, my sheep know me. This ability to know God, to know the good shepherd, Jesus has promised this to us. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. What an arrogant thing to say. The God of the universe, Yahweh God, the I am, is my shepherd, David says. My shepherd. Yeah, this is the kind of relationship that the Bible describes that we can have with this God. And so the psalm will go on as David unpacks this in these next six verses to list benefits that come from knowing God, from knowing Jesus, from knowing the Lord as your shepherd. And so what we wouldn't want to fall into is the kind of thinking that's just like the catchy phrase, oh yeah, Lord is my shepherd, without really knowing him. We could say that phrase over and over again, and it's meaningless. It's not a magic word. It doesn't do anything. He's talking about knowing God in a relational sense. Knowing him, and so much so that he's able to describe him as my shepherd. Philippians 3:10, Paul tells us in the New Testament, my aim is to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. To know the Messiah, to know God. That should be the aim here. So, okay, well, who does God say he is? What's he about? What's in it for me? We're wondering what this is all about. God is saying, I want to know you. And as a follower of Christ, the aim is to know him better. And so, if God then is the shepherd here, then that makes us the sheep. And so David is kind of, what's unique about David having written this is that David was a shepherd. He was literally a shepherd when God called on him to lead Israel and become their king. And so he was well acquainted with what it was like to shepherd and watch over sheep, to care for them, and all that goes along with that. And now what he's doing is he's placing himself in a different role. Rather than looking at himself as the shepherd, he's pointing that to God, and he's saying, I'm like a sheep, and I know what it's like to be a good shepherd, and God is my shepherd. So he's likening himself here to the sheep, which is interesting, because if you think about characteristics of sheep, it's not really flattering, right? Sheep, for one, are stupid, right? They're really dumb. They're nice animals, and they provide us with wool, and occasionally meat, which is pretty good if you eat a gyro or something like that. That's lamb meat. But they're dumb, right? They're not intelligent creatures in any stretch. They're defenseless. They have zero ability to defend themselves other than to run away. They don't have claws. They don't have talons. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have horns. They have nothing. They're just a big ball of fuzz walking around on two sticks. They're totally defenseless. Four sticks, rather. It'd be funny if it was just two. They're timid, right? They're fearful creatures. Anything can scare them. In that book that I was mentioning by Philip Keller, he talks about how most people don't realize that if a jackrabbit, a little bunny rabbit, jumps out of the bush while you've got your flock of sheep there, the sheep will flip out and start running the other direction over a little fuzzy bunny rabbit. They're timid. They're fearful. They're directionless. It's very easy to lose sheep. One of the jobs of a shepherd is to keep track of the sheep and not to lose any of them, because they'll just kind of wander off, fall off a cliff. If you want really a really good way to waste your time, go on YouTube and type in sheep falling. You will find some of the funniest, most ridiculous videos of sheep literally falling off cliffs, running into the river, falling over. They're blind. Sheep are really nearsighted. They can only see something when it's up close, which is one of the reasons why, if they don't notice their shepherd by scent or something, they just see this blob walking towards them and they run off. They're needy. They need to be provided for in every possible way. They can't feed themselves. You know, if you put a sheep out in a place that doesn't have food, they'll literally starve to death. They won't go to find new sources of food. They'll just die right there. They're stubborn. So you have to be a part of the role of a shepherd is to enact some discipline on your sheep and to corral them and to get them to follow you and so forth. They're stubborn creatures. They don't want to listen. They're careless. Like I said, they'll walk right off of a cliff face. Here's an article that was published a few years ago in the AP. 450 Turkish sheep leap to their deaths. Let's read a little closer. Out of Istanbul. First, one sheep jumped to its death. Then, stunned, Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast watched as nearly 1,500 followed, each leaping off the same cliff, Turkish media reported. So one sheep just goes wandering off, falls down to its death, and 1,500 others follow him. Here's the best part of the article. In the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. So you're wondering, okay, if 1,500 fell off the cliff, how are there only 450 dead? Well, those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall more cushioned. Sheep were literally bouncing off dead sheep and running away. 450 dead ones, to be exact. Foolish. He says that the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing, or I have no wants, no needs. In other words, under the care of the good shepherd, our needs, our desires are satisfied. They're taken care of. I lack nothing, he's able to say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, for you were made rich in every way in him, in all your speech, in every kind of knowledge, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. the promise that God gives to his flock, to his people, are to be lacking in nothing. To be given all things. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been given every spiritual gift in the heavenly realms. God has amply supplied us in abundance. And for those of us who have a history of following God, you know what this is like. It's an incredible life of God coming through when we think we've got nothing more to give. He says in verse 2, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. And so right here, okay, after describing God as the good shepherd and he lacks in nothing, he's kind of going right into the meat of this. He brings up the rest of God. He lets me rest. And so the first thing that we won't lack when we have and follow the good shepherd, we won't lack rest. This doesn't mean literally sleeping. I think what he's referring to here is that sense of anxiety and release. A sense of knowing that God, when he is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. A sense of realizing that our place and our eternity in Christ is settled. It's a done deal. A rest in God. Keller comments on this. He says, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. It is significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravations, and hunger. The unique aspect of the picture is that it is only the shepherd himself who can provide release from these anxieties. It all depends upon the diligence of the owner, whether or not his flock is free of disturbing influences. God is this shepherd. He is the one who can provide for us a release from this and so that we can really experience rest in God. We read in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus' words. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give rest to you. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is Jesus' promise to his sheep. To his followers. The burden and the wearying long days, the burden on our heart and our soul, the things that bother us. Jesus is saying, I want to relieve you from that burden. I want to take that on my own shoulders so that you can walk with new life. He says that he lets us rest in green meadows by peaceful streams. See, sheep won't actually drink out of moving water. They're afraid of it. And so the way a shepherd will many times have to create a water source, whether that will be at a well or whether that will be in a still pond. The problem, though, is that in water that doesn't move, it's easily becomes really disgusting, filled with parasites and all sorts of microbes and nasty things that will kill you. And so a good shepherd knows the good water source, the good clean water. And if it needs to be cleaned, the good shepherd cleans it. And so essentially what David is describing here is a God that provides for us the kind of spiritual nourishment that we need. And so another thing we won't lack when we follow the good shepherd is spiritual nourishment. Food, water, the things that we need, and we're not talking about physical things, although he'll provide those as well. He's talking about the things that our soul desires, that sense of accomplishment, the sense of meaning, the sense of knowing God and being able to call him my good shepherd. We read in John chapter 6, Jesus says to them, do not work for the food that disappears, that's the physical stuff, but for the food that remains to eternal life. The food which the Son of Man will give to you. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never go hungry. The one who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is promising spiritual nourishment here. Real meaning, real value to our lives. It can only come from him. So when we don't go to God for nourishment, we end up what, like one of these emaciated dead sheep out in the desert, right? With we're not getting the kind of nourishment we need. We consider ourselves a follower of God, but we're not going back to him for nourishment. What happens? Well, for one, anxiety starts creeping in. When we're not being nourished by God, it's easy to get timid, to be fearful, to realize that I don't know whether I'm going to get this thing that I want. And we're just perpetually living in this state of anxious fear, wondering what's going to become of us. When we don't go to God for nourishment, distractions all of a sudden seem more attractive. The thing that somebody who is being spiritually nourished, the thing that would never be of interest to them, all of a sudden becomes the main focus in our lives. And we go after that thing and we pursue that thing as though it's somehow going to fulfill us or be better for us than what God has to give. Time with God seems boring. Man, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to pray. I'm not interested in spiritual things. It's boring. It's old hat. I've done that. I did that. I remember when it was exciting, a number of years ago, but now it's boring. It doesn't matter anymore. Fellowship, time together with other Christians feels overwhelming. Oh, what? So I'm supposed to do this and I have to do that? And all of a sudden our whole perspective becomes a list of things that we have to do. Legalism creeps in. We think that our good is based on our performance. Our acceptance is based on what our output is. Fellowship becomes overwhelming, a time of anxious fear. It also can become underwhelming. We come into times where we should be able to give and be filled up at the same time. A time of mutual refreshing feels like it's no big deal. What am I doing here? I'd rather be sitting at home watching Netflix, watching, sheep videos on YouTube. Prayer becomes a chore. It's like, oh man, I really don't want to have to do that. I know I should, but I don't want to have to. It's just a burdensome thing that we're not interested in, something that we're not attracted to. Talking with God is foolish. It's a waste of time. We become spiritually weak and vulnerable. We've allowed ourselves to get into this spiritually emaciated state where we're not getting the nourishment that we need. And all of a sudden, just like somebody who's physically sick, physically weak, they're not taking in the nourishment that they need. What happens? They become super susceptible to different viruses, bacteria, things that can destroy your life, make you sick. Well, the same thing can be said on a spiritual level. We become spiritually weak and vulnerable. We start looking to other sources for nourishment. We think, well, this God thing, yeah, I gave it a shot, but it's not working out anymore. So we try to look for something else to give us the nourishment that we know that we need, but we're not getting because we're not going to God. Keller says, in memory, I can still see one of the sheep ranches in our district that was operated by a tenant shepherd. So this would be like a part-time shepherd. He ought never to have been allowed to keep sheep. His stock were always thin, weak, and riddled with disease or parasites. Again and again, they would come and stand at the fence, staring blankly through the woven wire at the green, lush pastures that my flock enjoyed. Had they been able to speak, I'm sure they would have said, oh, to be set free from this awful owner. This is a picture that has never left my memory. It is a picture of spiritually starving people the world over who have not known what it is like to belong to the good shepherd, who suffer instead under sin and Satan. Jesus was magnificent in his magnanimous spirit of forgiveness for lost sheep. He came to set men free from their own sins, their own selves, their own fears. It is this one who insists that he was the good shepherd, the understanding shepherd, the concerned shepherd, who cares enough to seek out and save. And you can picture what he's talking about here, these two pastures separated by fences. And on the other side of the fence, this crappy shepherd who's not taking care of his sheep. They're dying. They're looking through the fence and they're seeing these lush pastures, thinking, yeah, I want to get in there and eat some of that delicious grass. Well, and this is like a picture he describes of humanity. People apart from God looking for something to shepherd them, a feeling, an emotion, a situation, another person, thinking that's the thing that's going to bring them fulfillment, to bring them nourishment. And it never is. When we turn to the Good Shepherd, the one of understanding and concern, he's the one who cares for us and he seeks us out. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. And so as our Creator, God uniquely knows how to feed us lasting nourishment. He knows every detail of your life, of your physical makeup. He knows everything about your desires and your wishes and your dreams. He knows everything that you need. And he wants to feed you lasting nourishment rather than going to the dirt and thinking you're going to just eat that and you'll be satisfied. He says, no, I want to give you a lush green pasture to feed in. He restores my strength. He restores my strength. And so we have another thing here. Things that we won't lack, spiritual stability. He restores our strength. See, sheep are really unstable creatures. It doesn't take much. You know, you've heard of maybe cow tipping. Sheep tipping would be way easier. You could literally just push them over and they fall over on their back. But what's even better is they can't get up on their own. A lot of times cows that can maneuver their way around. Sheep are totally helpless. You push them over, they get one thing, or they fall over, they, you know, run over a rock or something, and they're just totally unstable. And he's describing how a sheep that's following the Good Shepherd actually gains restored strength and stability as a result. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that according to the wealth of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner person. God, when we welcome him into our hearts, when we look to the cross and say, I need what Jesus died for to apply to my life. That Holy Spirit that he gives to us as his promise strengthens us with the power of God. It gives us stability and the ability to have that kind of stable, strong lifestyle. We read in Colossians 2, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Discipline, stability, these are the kinds of positive characteristics that come from following the Good Shepherd, a spiritually stable life. Here's an example of what happens when a sheep falls over. Okay, this one has been laying here for quite some time. You can tell none of the other sheep are around anywhere. And if you see around it, the grass is really matted. It's been, there's dirt is kicked up. It's been there for a while. And in addition to it laying there helpless, it's also crapped itself. There it is. Okay. This here is the way God is describing what a lifestyle is like when we don't have a good shepherd. See, this poor sheep was under the influence of a bad shepherd. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been laying there crapping itself. It's an interesting depiction of what maybe some of what my life was like before I knew God. Laying in the grass, crapping myself. Well, causes of spiritual instability. What causes this? When we fall over on our backs, we've got nothing to pick us up. Well, for one thing, unwillingness to learn from our mistakes. Unwillingness to learn from where we have failed. God doesn't ever promise that we won't fail when we follow him. As a matter of fact, he promises the opposite. So you're going to fail all over the place. Except the difference between somebody who can learn from those mistakes by turning to God and somebody who's unwilling is the difference between somebody who's spiritually stable and somebody who's spiritually instable. Trying to jump to the next thing before the current thing is learned. Somebody just wanting to jump, oh, I've got to do this, I got to do this, but they're not remaining consistent. See, the spiritually stable person realizes their life looks like a kind of a steady current. There may be times where they drop, or, you know, they're picked up or dropped down. They run into a wall. They have a tough time in life, suffering. But over the long haul, their line, the line of their life, if you were looking at it on a line graph, would be pretty stable over time. An unwillingness to admit lack of discernment. Discernment, our ability to understand, wisdom, to know what the right thing to do is and the wrong thing as well. We don't all have this. As a matter of fact, most of us don't have the ability to make wise decisions all the time, myself included. But somebody who is unwilling to admit they don't have all the answers, well, they're going to be stuck like a sheep on its back. We need to be willing to admit, yeah, you know what, I don't know what the right answer is. Because a perspective like that of somebody following the Good Shepherd realizes, I need to go to God. And so you read passages like in James chapter 1, where God promises that if we have the humility to seek him and seek his wisdom, he will give it to us in abundance. Another cause of spiritual instability would be somebody governed by their emotions. Whatever their current emotional state is, that is what their whole life is like. If they're sad, everything around them is sad. If they're happy, oh, it's the most exciting thing ever, until they're not anymore. Governed by their emotions, led by their emotions, imprisoned by their emotions. It's a cause for instability. Dependent on others' approval. This is the person always scanning in comparison. They're never content with what they have. They're always looking for the next thing. Just like somebody who's governed by their emotions, they don't understand that stability that God brings, where I shouldn't just be led by this feeling. Instead, I'm led by truth. Somebody who's dependent on others' approval is not living a lifestyle understanding the truth of God and what God says about them. Instead, they're living a life as though what other people think is what matters most. Holding part of your life back from God. Yeah, I'm willing to do this, God, I'm willing to do this. But when it comes to school, or when it comes to my job, when it comes to this other thing, or who I, you know, this other person, that's my decision. That's what I want to do. Unwillingness to give over our whole lives to Christ as the Good Shepherd. But we're trying to hold something back. This would be like the sheep trying to hold back, you know, one of its legs while it was moving. It wouldn't go anywhere, right? It would probably fall over and end up on its back again. Secret sin. Holding things back from God, unwilling to receive the kind of freedom that God gives to us when we're able to bring things into the light and receive God's forgiveness right off the bat and live as though we are truly forgiven by Christ once for all, like the Bible says. Instead, we think we got to hold it back as though somehow impressing other people with our lack of sin is somehow believable. It's not. We're all sinful. All have fallen short of God's glory. See, the spiritually stable person realizes, yeah, I've got problems. And in order for me to actually overcome those things, I need to go to God about this. I need to bring this into the light rather than keeping it back and hidden, distant from God. This is kind of a general one, but the idea that I'm going to kind of slowly remove myself out of fear or whatever it may be to think that, oh, I don't want to get any closer to God for this reason. Distancing ourselves from God, not drawing close to him, not spending quality time with God, reading his word, his message of life that he's given to us, not spending time with him in prayer, not involving ourselves in serving others and loving them in community. Distancing ourselves from God. Well, he says he leads me down the right paths. He restores my spirit. So he gives us stability. He also leads me. And so here's another thing that we won't lack when we follow the Good Shepherd: direction. God wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. We may not have all the right answers right off the bat. We may not know exactly what God's going to do 10 years down the line. But in general, that spiritually stable person realizes that God is directing their paths and they're willing to submit to his leadership, to his guidance. To look to the shepherd, to know, imagine the sheep. They don't know that right over that other hill there's a wolf waiting to devour them. They don't know that right over that crest there is a cliff where they'll fall to their death. The shepherd does, though. And so they're looking to the shepherd. They're following the shepherd. They're listening for his direction and his guidance. We read in Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on firm footing. What an awesome perspective we can have, knowing that our steps are secure as we follow after God, rather than that totally unstable kind of being blown by the wind wherever it leads us. He says, even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. The darkest valley, or as older translations read, through the valley of the shadow of death. So he pictures these lush pastures and the gently flowing water in the beginning of the psalm. This wonderful place that the good shepherd leads us to for our nourishment. And then here, and a couple verses later, he describes the dark valley. And when you picture a dark valley, as the shepherd's leading you through this dark valley, as you're following his direction, if you stray from that direction, you're going to be easy prey, right? Anything in a valley that's hidden, there's something right up on the sides of the hills or the mountains, can just pounce right on you and snatch you away. And so what he's describing here is this idea that we won't lack God's protection. God wants to protect us. He wants to care for us. There's a certain sense of understanding that when God is with you, when he's behind you, I'm not saying that you're actually this way, but you get this sense of invulnerability. I think it's part of that stability and part of coming from God's direction as he leads your life and as you're willing to submit to him and to let him lead you and to speak to you and guide you. But there's a sense of protection knowing that even the worst thing that could happen in the darkest valley, I know that God is going to take care of me regardless of what happens. And so there's an assurance of God's protection. And for those of us who have this relationship with Jesus, this is absolutely true in the most ultimate sense. Knowing that Jesus has promised us paradise with him forever. Protection from death. The ultimate protection that comes through Jesus. He says, you prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. You refresh my head with oil. My cup is completely full. And so here we have another thing that we won't lack. Fulfillment. God fulfilling our hearts. Maybe you're somebody who's sitting here tonight and you're like a really restless person by nature. You've never quite gotten to the thing that you really want. Even though you've been pursuing it in many different ways your whole life, God says he wants to offer you rest and he wants to fulfill your heart. He wants to fulfill your life, something only the good shepherd can give. And he closes in verse 6 by saying, surely your goodness and faithfulness will pursue me all my days, and I will live in the Lord's house forever. And so the last thing that a follower of this good shepherd will not lack is eternal life. I will live in the Lord's house forever. This is his promise. When we come to that good shepherd who gives us life, when we turn to Jesus and hand our lives over to him, to welcome him in to our hearts, he promises us eternal life, to live with him forever in paradise. What an incredible, reassuring thing that is. I think last week I quoted from Hebrews where God says that he removes from us the fear of death. The fear of death. We're no longer enslaved to this fear of what may happen to us, because God promises us this eternal life. Well, let me draw some final thoughts for us here tonight from Psalm 23. The first question you might want to ask yourself is this. If you know God, why would you seek out other forms of nourishment? Why would you look to something else to think that that's going to fill you up or satisfy your need? If you have a relationship with God, there should be one source that we go to, a never-ending source. Or like Jesus says, this river flowing with living water to provide for us. Why then do we seek out other things for nourishment? How about this question? Do you believe that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? Do you really believe that? Do you really understand deep down that you need his guidance, that you need his provision, that you need his care for your life? Not everybody here, even though you may say he's your good shepherd, that just saying it doesn't mean anything. This is a relational decision. And so the final thing I would ask you is this: why not make the choice to follow him to eternal life? This is a decision for you to make. No one can make it for you. Your parents, your church, nothing can make this decision for you. It must come from you to decide, I want the eternal life that you offer, and looking to Jesus to give that to you. And that's how you get to heaven. Why don't we turn to him in a little prayer? Yes, thank you, Lord, that you are a God of incredible grace and mercy. You're a God who wants to know us. You don't look down on us. You want to rescue us. We pray, Lord, anyone here tonight who might be interested in that incredible rescue plan that you offer would turn to Jesus in their hearts and allow you to be the good shepherd of their lives. I pray for the rest of us who've already done that, that we would let you be the one to lead and guide us. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.